It's all about grace. Amen? Amen? This morning we'll be taking a look at a prophet named Jonah. And in your pew Bibles, it'll be page 925 if you'd like to follow along, and I encourage you to do that. And this book is basically a story about how the Lord had to deal with Jonah and making him willing to go and tell the people of the city of Nineveh of their need to repent. And much of what we'll see here is very similar to the same mission that God has called each of us in this day and age. This name, Jonah, means dove. And when I first read that, I thought to myself, you know, that kind of ranks up there with that Johnny Cash song that said, "Why did you name me Sue?" But God has a significant purpose in everything, including choosing a man with this name and doing his work. For the dove in the New Testament symbolizes what? That's right, the Holy Spirit. When John the Baptist baptized Jesus, the Spirit came down, we're told, in the form of a dove. And the New Testament tells us that one of the jobs of the Holy Spirit is to help bring conviction to the world concerning sin. And a part of Jonah's calling is to help bring Nineveh to a place of conviction concerning their sin, so that God will not have to bring judgment upon them. Therefore, this story is actually one about the song we just sang, grace. And one of the ironic parts as this story unfolds, we'll find out, is that not only did Nineveh need to repent, but Jonah also needed to repent. So starting with verse 1 in Jonah chapter 1, I'll be reading verses 1 and 2. "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me.'" Now in verse 2, we have a very, very scary statement. And that's when the Lord says that their sin has come up before me. The last time the Lord made this statement was regarding two cities, namely Sodom and Gomorrah, where he said, "Their sin has come up before me," and as a consequence, he ended up destroying both those cities and the cities around them. Akin to that would be in Genesis chapter 6, where the Lord says that he had become very sorry that he had made man because he had become a wicked being. As a result, judgment fell, as in the form of a flood, killing everyone except for 8 people who survived in Noah's ark. And so when we hear the words that their wickedness has come up to me, we know that it means that something very serious is about to happen if they do not repent. So once again, God is getting ready to destroy another city because of their sin. But being compassionate, as in times past, he always brings someone along to try and help them understand their need to repent, because he does not want to have to bring them into his judgment. Even with the flood, the people had at least 100 years during the time in which Noah was building the ark, and as we know, it tells us in Peter that he was a preacher of righteousness. And I feel pretty safe in saying this. The people of Nineveh knew about this side of God concerning his wrath when it came to sin. They knew to take it seriously. And I feel confident in saying that because we know through archaeology that this area, the people had known, or within 300 miles of this location, they had found clay tablets written by the Babylonians that explained the flood. Isn't that interesting? Verse 3, "But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." Now we know that the Bible says that the Lord will never leave us or forsake us. But that's not to say that we can't end up walking away from the Lord. This verse tells us that Jonah left the the presence of the Lord, or your version might say that he ran away from it. It is possible for us to leave the presence of the Lord, and if that's where you sense that where you're at right now in your life, where you sense his presence, then you need to retrack your steps or retrace your steps quickly. Kind of like in a snowstorm. You only have so much time to retrace those steps. And the longer you wait, the longer it can be to be able to retrace your steps so that you can get back where you need to be. With Jonah, you kind of get this idea that he wanted to run as far away from what the Lord wanted him to do as possible. This city, which is Tarshish, is believed to have been in Spain. And that would mean that it was about 1,500 miles in the exact opposite direction of where the Lord wanted him to be. So you kind of get this idea that Jonah has some deep-seated reason for not wanting to go there. Something perhaps brewing inside of him that says, not only will I not do it, but I'm going to get away as far as I possibly can from doing this. Why? Why does he flee from the presence of the Lord? Why does he flee from wanting to do God's will? Well, this is where we turn to chapter 3 in the book of Jonah. And look in the last verse, which would be verse 10. And I'm going to read verse 10 and then go to chapter 4, verses 1 through 2. And it says this: "Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil ways." This is talking about Nineveh. They had actually chose to repent. Continuing on, it says, "They turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he said he was going to bring upon them, and he did not do it. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry." Verse 2. "So he prayed to the Lord and said, 'Ah, Lord, was this not what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore, this is the reason why I fled to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness, one who is relenting from doing harm.'" And so we see here that Jonah knew this would be a real possibility, where although God was literally on the verge of putting severe judgment on the city of Nineveh, that there would be a good chance that he would change his mind. In short, Jonah wanted to see Nineveh judged by the hand of God. He wanted them to die. He wanted them to suffer at the hand of God. And at first we can't help but think to ourselves, what a heartless man that he must have been. How cold, even cruel, for him to want this to take place on Nineveh. But in fairness to Nineveh, one of the reasons that he was not wanting to go there and preach their need to repent was because this is the nation in which it was prophesied, such as in Hosea chapter 11, verse 5, that would conquer Israel and destroy them. These people are the Assyrians, and this Nineveh is their capital. And they were known for being very, and I repeat, very brutal and barbaric, especially when it came to their captives. In fact, so barbaric, it was so horrific, I can't even begin to want to take one step in describing some of the things that they did to their captives. And yet, despite this barbaric treatment of which they were guilty of, Jonah was still held accountable to preach and share with these people their need to repent. If that is true of Jonah under these conditions with such a barbaric nation, then how much more God expects us to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with others? How much more we should take opportunity to share with those who are not our enemies, but our neighbors and friends, the love of God, so that they too might not have to one day fall under the judgment of God. Now let's go back to chapter 1 I'm going to pick up in verse 4. But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Here we see that the Lord had specifically sent out a storm to stop Jonah. The Bible makes it clear that the Lord will sometimes send us, the Christian, trouble to help steer us back where He wants us to be, to make sure that we end up heading in the right direction. If need be, the Lord will even send a storm our way that takes us and brings us back on track with Him. When God gives us a job to do, such as in reaching the lost, we need to take that job seriously. I would say that our country right now has been experiencing quite a few storms. And not just lately, but for at least a decade. On the one hand, it's true we have more of a populace in the area of what they call Tornado Alley. But at the same time, meteorologists are telling us that on a percentage basis, more tornadoes have been increasing. If need be, the Lord will send us a storm our way to get us back on track with Him. I truly believe that we as a nation need to start waking up, that many of these storms might possibly be more of the hand of God than we're even beginning to think. On an individual basis, we need to always perhaps do a check in your spirit even this morning. Perhaps you're in a storm. If you are, you need to ask yourself, is it possibly happening because I am not doing what I know that I should be doing? I'm not seeking Him as I know that I should be seeking Him. I'm not sharing the gospel as I know I should be sharing the gospel. Perhaps you're even in a job where you know that God has called you to quit. And the reason He wants you to quit is because He wants to bring you into another environment that will allow you to reach more people for Himself. Is it possible that you're in a storm, and it might be because of sin in your life in which you need to repent of? I have found, especially in counseling, that it's human nature to often dismiss, or where we become blind to our own faults, to our own errors and our sins. But if you find yourself in a situation that is involving a storm to which it doesn't seem to end, then humble yourself before God. You need to stop lest you end up like Jonah, mad at God, and then end up paying a price for a severe sin, or end up paying a price for an obstinate spirit. Verses 5 and 6. Then the sailors were afraid. Every man cried out to his God, threw the cargo that was in his ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the deepest part of the ship, lay down, and fell into a deep sleep. So the captain came down and said to him, "What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we will not perish." Boy, what a chaotic mess. Imagine, here you are in the midst of this storm. Your life is at stake, and you don't even know which is the real God to call upon. This kind of reminds me of our former Vice President Al Gore. He was advocating when he was Vice President that our nation, all the more, kind of head in the direction of the World Council of Churches, which is made up of many different types of pagan deities. He himself publicly said that he's not a Christian, but a pantheist. He's kind of like a part of these scriptures where it says, every man cried out to his own God. And that's what he's advocating for us as a nation to support when he says, support this World Council of Churches. This scenario with these sailors and these World Councils of Churches is a type of what America is becoming, a nation of people with all these different gods, everyone beginning to cry out to their own. Even Alcohol Anonymous is advocating this type of thinking by teaching men in their groups to cry out to their higher power. That's what these sailors did, each one of them calling out to their own higher power. And as a result, their ship was about to sink and they were about to lose their lives. Because there is only one true and living higher power, they were about to lose it all. There is only one true living and higher power who is able to deliver us from the storms of life. As these sailors soon found out as they submitted to what Jonah said they would have to do if they wanted to save themselves. But in the midst of this, where was Jonah? In the midst of this storm, we find that despite the ship is about to sink, despite these men are throwing cargo overboard in hopes of trying to make it stay afloat, he's in the hull of the ship sleeping. For me, the men of the deck, they kind of represent the world. The world right now is in a raging storm, fighting for their life. And we have many Christians whose God can stop the storm, but they are sleeping. While the world is in this ever-increasing, desperate struggle to know the truth as to why they are sinking, many Christians who have the answer are at rest, peacefully sleeping. The divorce rate alone should all the more reveal to us the storms that are raging in many households all across America. The suicide rate is up 300% for ages from 20 to 30 years of age. Why? Because they are in a storm of darkness that is pulling them down. People's minds and hearts are confused as they don't even know what is proper sexual orientation. Many young people are listening to types of music that involve lyrics in their music. And when they listen to rock songs, there's a form of entertainment that center around hatred, malice, cruelty, seduction, lies, death, and even murder. They are truly in a raging storm. If only we could see past the facade that so many of them are wearing, it would then allow us to have compassion, to be less at ease in our own rest. But what makes this scenario extremely sad is that although they have enough storms of their own, it's the Christian who is sometimes causing the storm, as in this case with Jonah. Verses 7 through 10. And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Before I read further, let me just say real quick, God was not going to let Jonah escape from his responsibility. Verse 8. Then they said to him, "Please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you?" So he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, a God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men became exceedingly afraid, and they said to him, "Why have you done this?" For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. The men had concluded that there had to be a reason and they're facing this adversity. You know, we got to give these sailors a lot of credit. They were at least able to recognize the circumstance that was in front of them. The circumstance that was taking them down was because there was a supernatural force at work against them called the judgment of God. Versus in today's society, because we have so much more technology and an understanding of the natural sciences, many, if not most in our nation, have gone to the point of not even considering that just maybe some of these natural disasters that are taking place are a part of God's hand against us. Just because we understand how the weather works does not excuse us in the eyes of God from failing to be able to see there is something taking place that is not natural. There is something taking place that is a supernatural force at work against us. We are called to be able to see past the natural and at times recognize certain circumstances are taking place. And we as God's people need to wake up and come out of our sleep. That God is trying to call us back to where we once were as a nation, and that is in the presence of the Lord. When we allow ourselves to be blind from seeing the supernatural is at work, what that does is it sets us up to fall into more of the judgment of God, where it begins to repeat itself just like a tornado and where there's a vortex, and then we get sucked deeper and deeper down into the judgment of God. The sailors saw this storm as just not some natural phenomenon, but a supernatural one. They understood that what was happening had to be happening for some reason, that it was not an accident. They understood, they had the insight to say to themselves, we need to humble ourselves. They understood that there is a sovereignty that is at work in this world, and that perhaps this sovereignty, this ruler, is behind this storm. So Jonah admitted to them that he was running from the Lord. They asked him, who are you? He said, I am a Hebrew. He told them that it is my God that is the God of the sea and the land. And when they heard this, it terrified them, because this meant that if his God was the God of the sea and the land, then it most likely was his God that was responsible for this storm that they were in. We need to always be in tune with the fact that when we are out of God's will, it will not only affect our lives, but also affect the lives of those around us. Being out of God's will can become a contributing factor in jeopardizing the lives, and especially the spiritual lives, of those around us. And the reason why this is so important, and this is the reason why it's so important that we must remain in the will of God. Jonah was walking outside of God's will, and because of it, he was putting others in jeopardy. Also, because of him, they were suffering financially as they had to throw their cargo overboard. Christians have to consider and take into account that when they are out of God's will, they can greatly hurt the lives of those around them spiritually, as well as literally, financially. I personally know of an individual who shared with me someone in their family who had lost their life, where like Jonah, they had turned away from the presence of God. And as I listened to this man telling me this story, he was absolutely convinced that a part of the reason why he ended up losing his life was because despite God calling him back, he refused to humble himself before God. I know of a preacher who passed away, and I'll get this. God had given him a dream that he was about to die. Why does God give dreams like that? Obviously, because he was trying to give this preacher a warning that he needed to repent. This preacher told another preacher that actually replaced me in a church that we planted down in Schultzburg. He told this preacher he had this dream where he's on this motorcycle. And he had joined a club with people that were in this motorcycle club. In the dream, he had come around a curve, there was gravel in the road, and that his cycle hit the gravel, he spun out and it killed him. Instead of opening up his heart that just maybe God was trying to talk to him about his life being in danger and perhaps there were some things that he needed to repent of, instead he said this, he became righteous. I rebuke that. That's just fear. That's not God. I rebuke it and I don't accept it. Within a few months, and this happened here in the state of Illinois, within a few months, that man was on his motorcycle in a club. He came around a curve, and there was that gravel. He spun out and he died. Verses 11 through 14. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea might be calm for us?" For the sea was becoming even more tempestuous. And he said to them, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea, then the sea will become calm for you. For I know that this great storm is because of me." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to land, but they could not, for the sea continued to become even more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they cried out to the Lord and said, "We pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life. Do not charge us with innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleases you." Here they say to Jonah, "What shall we do?" And Jonah tells them, "Throw me into the sea, and the sea will become calm. I know that this is happening because of me. I am the reason why. I am the one at fault." But instead of throwing them in the sea, notice what they try and do. The text tells us instead they try and save his life by trying to row back to land. I think the Lord was trying to teach Jonah a lesson through these lost men who were willing to try and save his life, although he had made them their enemy. They had showed him compassion. Can you imagine? I would think that at Nineveh, that Jonah would have said to himself, "Surely God is trying to show me that just as these men have shown me compassion, even though their lives are in jeopardy, even though it's cost them dearly by having to throw their cargo overboard, how much more I should have had compassion on Nineveh." Their efforts, however, were to no avail. Picking up in verse 15. "So they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered sacrifices to the Lord and took vows." Although they didn't want to throw him into the sea, they knew that if they didn't, it would cost all of them their life. And so reluctantly, they threw him overboard, and the seas became calm. When that happened, the sailors all the more knew that the God that Jonah served was indeed the God of the sea and the land, just as he had told them. But isn't it just like God, that even if something bad comes out of a situation, or even if someone is directly disobedient, God will choose to still make good out of it because he is a God of love. Such as the results in this case being, these lost men made vows to the Lord. And back then, when you make a vow, usually that meant that you were going to serve him in some way. Even in the disobedience of Jonah, God makes something good come out where these sailors end up becoming, at least to some degree, believers enough to make vows. But even in disobedience, God is so good, he can cause repentance to take place if need be. And this is the scary part, not that he wants to, but if need be, by allowing the Christian to become the example of his own judgment. Not that he wants to work that way, but if needs be, he can choose to make the disobedient Christian the object of his judgment to help bring repentance to the lost. Why would he do that? God will do that because he's such a God of love that he will not allow even the disobedient Christian to prevent his love from reaching the lost, because he does not want to judge them. He wants to forgive them. Imagine when these guys got to port, how the name of this Hebrew God And this part of the world must have spread through these guys. As they went into town and they shared the story of what happened. How this Jewish man came forward and admitted that he was the reason for this storm. And when they threw him in, the storm subsided. And he had told them that this is the God who is the God of the land of the sea. God can take any situation, even when it involves rebellion, and make repentance come forth where the lost can become saved. In verse 17, it says, "Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights." How many times, or how many of you have heard someone say, "Do you really believe that story about Jonah and the whale?" You've heard that, right? First of all, the Bible doesn't say it was a whale, although it might have been. All it says is that it was a large sea creature. But as far as whales go, some have chambers. Get this. Some have an air chamber in their head that is so large that a man who is 6 foot can stand up in that air chamber. Their stomachs, and many of the whales, is so large that they can hold several men at the same time easily and still have plenty of room. In fact, there's a man named Frank Bullen who wrote the book The Cruise of the Cathelot, who tells about how a 15-foot shark was found in a whale's stomach, and then goes on to say that as a whale's dying, they eject whatever contents that is in their stomach out. Many years ago, there's a newspaper in Ohio called the Cleveland Plain Dealer. And they had an article in there by a Dr. Rinsom who shared about a dog that had fallen off a ship out in the sea. Now, you can bet at that point the people just thought that was the end of the dog. But 6 days later, a whale beached itself and they found that dog inside the whale, and it was alive and barking. A man being swallowed by a large sea creature and being able to live is more than viable, especially when God is involved in it. But the bottom line is this. More than 2,000 years ago, there was a man who walked the face of this earth named Jesus Christ. This man ended up healing the sick, curing the blind, the deaf, and the mute. At a word, was able to cast out demons, and at least 3 times raised people from the dead. This man said this about this story in Matthew 12:40. "For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." To question the story about Jonah is to question Jesus Christ, who said it's true. If someone says they are a Christian and are doubting that this story is true, they're doubting Jesus, who said it is true. I think the God who at times specifically ordains things in history, such as what took place with Jonah and the whale, and not only was able to rise from the dead, but appear to over 500 people after he rose from the dead, is a trustworthy source to believe concerning this story. Amen? If he says it's true, it's true. If someone says to you, "Do you believe this story about Jonah and the whale?" You should be able to say, "I do. And this is the reason why. Because I believe Jesus." In closing, point one, when God calls us to share the gospel, or when we have opportunity, let's make sure that we have the compassion to do it. Point two, when God calls us to do something that we may have no desire to do it, make sure you stay in the will of God Because when God's people are outside of the will of God, they take a chance on jeopardizing the lives of others, especially spiritually. Point three, if you find yourself in a storm that's getting worse, examine yourself as to it possibly being some sin in your life that you're not repenting of. Point four, God is faithful in reaching the lost. He will not allow the disobedience of Christians to prevent him from reaching them. And five, although we may at times be a very stubborn people, God is not willing to easily give up on us and let us become a castaway, just as he was not willing to give up on Jonah, even if it meant sending a whale. May that not happen to us. And lastly, when someone says, "Do you really believe in those Bible stories such as Jonah and the whale?" be sure to tell them, "I sure do. And here's the reason why. Because I believe Jesus. I believe Jesus. I believe Jesus." May we honor him in these next few minutes as we partake in communion by telling him, "I believe. And I want to serve you. And Lord God, if there is any area of my life where I need to repent, I want to repent." I'd like to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 27 through 32. The Apostle Paul talking to the Corinthian church. "Therefore, whoever eats of this bread and drinks of this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep." What that literally means, why some have even died. "For if we would judge ourselves, we will not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world." This passage declares to us, not just reveals to us, the importance of making sure before we take communion that we examine ourselves to see if there are any areas of sin in our life. Be willing to confess them and to forsake them. We need to be careful to not take the symbolism of the Lord's body and blood in an unworthy manner, lest we be found guilty, as verse 29 points out. This verse also tells us, as I just said a minute ago, that some became sick because they had taken it in an unworthy manner. The Lord Jesus Christ wants us to take a moment this morning and to flush out by confession any areas of sin that you know may exist in your life. Let's take a moment to do that. And if you would pray with me, my prayer will be a prayer of confession. Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus. And Lord, first of all, there are times we find ourselves out of your will. And we ask for each and every one of us here, in whatever area that might be, that you would forgive us. That, Lord, you would know it's our intention to be walking back in the presence of the Lord. Father, we ask in the name of Jesus that you would forgive us in any areas where perhaps we've been selfish or perhaps insensitive to the needs of others. Forgive us, Lord, where perhaps we've not spoken the truth as the truth needs to be said. Forgive us, Lord, where you've given us opportunity to witness and we let fear rule instead of letting you rule. Father, we pray that you would help us, Lord, to be found faithful to your expectation of holiness. Lord, we ask that you would forgive us if we have spoken an ill word to someone and have not apologized, that you would know it's our intent now to make that apology, Lord. We pray, Lord, you would forgive us where perhaps we've not been respectful of authorities that you've put in our life, whether they be parents or a police officer or clergy or judges of the land. Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus and pray that you would wash us by the blood, that you allow your Spirit to reign in us, that your presence would be felt in us, that we might all the more walk, Lord God, with the glow of Jesus. And we ask this in Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen.